Amen. Very good. All right, this week, seminar number 5, God's Agenda. So just a quick overview of where we've been thus far. We have been studying a little bit on kind of what God's original intent was in creation, and we talked about how where sin entered the world and messed all that up. Not that God's plans have been thwarted at all, but we certainly suffer the consequences of that fall today. Last week we talked about God's answer and what God's word says about the provision that he's given us. And then the last section of last week really talked about the sufficiency of God's word, how the Bible is the means that how we know not only who God is, but this week we're going to talk more about what God's agenda is, and then you can see that kind of incrementally we're moving towards a place where we want to understand more deeply what God's agenda is for why he does everything he does, and then we can be thinking and praying about how we can bring our lives, our calendars, our desires more fully in line with what his agenda is, and so that we can get the most of the one life that he's given us. And so this week, the topic is God's agenda. But before we jump into that, how are we doing with our one-to-one Bible readings? Everybody staying on top of that? How did we do this year? Raise your hand if you did your one-to-one Bible reading from during the course of this past week. Okay, good. We're at about 70%. Got my eye on these two. Slackers, but anyway, very, very important that we stay on top of that because again, we want this to be more than informational. We want it to be transformational. And by the time we're done, we all want to be at a place where we not only have a clear sense of, what it looks like, what a Bible, saturated discipling relationship looks like, but we want to have done it enough that we're comfortable in taking that to the streets with coworkers, family members, and things like that. So that's where we're going. So we're informational and transformational, and we certainly want to do the on the job training of staying on top of that. Now, is there anyone here who would like to show off their memory work and recite for us Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20? Anybody? Kathy, go ahead. Perfect, perfect. Kathy, charge on. Okay. Who's speaking? Jesus said. Very good. Excellent. Very good, Kathy. Thank you. So, again, keep working on that because those verses are just really foundational to what not only what this class is about, but what the rest of our lives should be about. Verse 18, Jesus has all authority. Okay. Verse 19, here's his job. Here's our job description for what we're to be all about. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing, instructing. Okay. And then verse 20, the promise of Jesus' presence throughout. All those things, just huge as we think about what God's agenda is. So let's jump into, that's the topic we have for our class today, God's Agenda, Seminar 5. Let's take a look at some of these verses. We're going to kind of hit the tips of the waves. Let's, everybody, if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Ultimately, while you're turning there, let me read some of these questions that'll kind of prompt our discussion, because I'd like very much for this time to be interactive. Questions that might help us as we work through this passage. What is Paul's argument against idols and human religion? What does the passage say about how the world came to be and the way it is, to be the way it is? Was there a purpose to it being this way? If you were going to write a very short history of the world in about 4 sentences from this passage, what would it be? And what part does Jesus play in this history? And then kind of the icing on the cake, as it were, is your summary of God's agenda. In each of these, in each of these four groups of passages, that's what we want to really be keying in on, is what is God's agenda as it's discussed in this passage. So Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For we also are his children, being then the children of God. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So, let's jump right into, does anybody have any thoughts on those bullet point questions above as far as, what role does Jesus play in the history that's spelled out in this passage? Where does Jesus fit into the history in this passage? Yeah, cool. Very good. He's the proof. Jesus is the proof. He raised him from the dead. There's the proof, right? Very good. So, let's take the last bullet point there. Summarizing God's agenda from this passage. What do we see from this passage as what is God accomplishing? I'll give you a hint. It's near the end of this text. The question is, how do we summarize what God's agenda, this text gives us some insights into what God's agenda is, what he's going to accomplish through creation, through history, what his priority is, what his agenda is. That's exactly right. Very good. That he would judge the world. Let me read verses 30 and 31, I think, kind of summarize it. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So as Carol said, Jesus is the proof that God can and will keep all his promises, right? Jesus himself proclaimed that he was going to be raised from the dead. God did that. And he validated the divinity of Christ. He validated his role as the Messiah, things like that. So if God can keep that promise, he can keep all promises. But he's, in a sense, I think he's, well, this is one of those passages where Paul is preaching, and he's the little snippet of God's agenda is that God is going to judge the world, right? So he's warning the early church, and he's warning. And I guess this speech is really to those outside the church. But God, through Paul, is putting mankind on notice that God is going to judge mankind righteously. All right? So I think that's a kind of a good way to understand what is God's agenda from this text? Okay? Any questions? So let's go on real quickly to the next text, which is Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 10. You're going to see kind of a common theme as we go through this, but again, what we really want to draw out of our time together is, what is God's agenda? We can make assumptions about what we think God's agenda is. We can make wrong assumptions like, isn't it great that God, you know, isn't it, of course God would want me on his team because he needs me. Well, no. So the idea is we want to understand from God's word, what is his agenda? Why did he create in the first place? And what is he accomplishing through his son and through his church? So let me read real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And again, keep an eye out for the summary of God's agenda that we see in this passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Okay? So, from that passage, we get kind of another clue. There's another way of saying largely the same thing, but what do we see from that passage, how we could summarize God's agenda from Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 10? Yeah, Warner.
That we may have redemption through his blood.
Very good, very good. We get redemption through his blood. That's one of the benefits that comes to us. I would argue that that's a secondary benefit, and I think that's clearly, that's huge. Look at, again, kind of right at the end of the passage. Very good, very good. So that, let me read verse 10 again. Let me go back up to 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. I think what that passage is saying is that, as Warner brought up, there are many great benefits that accrue to us because of the great salvation that God has accomplished for us in Christ. I think in verse 9 and 10, what he's saying is that the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. So that essentially these things are all meant to point to Christ. Okay, so that I would argue that this, even the salvation that comes to us, is almost a secondary agenda for God from the standpoint. I think what this passage and these others are making the point is that really is that Christ is the main point of God's agenda, is to shine the light of history and creation on the person and work of Christ. Okay, so certainly don't want to minimize the benefit that comes to us because of Christ's perfect work, but at the end of the day, I think what these passages are pointing to is that God's agenda is to make a big deal out of Jesus. Okay? So let's go to the next one, and we'll go, let's see, Colossians 1, verse 20. These verses should be very familiar because they've been our Bible reading verses for the last couple of weeks. So as we dig into this passage just a little bit again, we're looking for a summary of God's agenda. Okay? So the primary thing that God is trying to accomplish through creation and through history. Okay, let me read these 20 verses. And then we'll see if we can kind of pull this out of the passage, see where God is making a big deal out of Christ as his primary agenda in history. Colossians 1, verses 1 through 20. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things that have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Okay, so do you guys see anything in that passage that kind of point again to God's agenda? Key in on verse 18. I'll read that again. He, Jesus, is also head of the body of the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Okay. I know another translation. Jason, do you have the ESV?
Mm-hmm.
Read verse 18 for me, would you?
And he is the head of the body, church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
That in everything Jesus might be preeminent. Okay? So when you kind of connect these three passages together, and I'm not going to speak for anybody else in this room, but I will tell you that my tendency is to read the Bible through a very me-centered glass, okay? So I tend to read Scripture through an exaltation of Lincoln prism, okay? But I think what God is calling us to do is, as he kind of maps out for us in these and other passages, is that, as we were talking about earlier, the salvation that he provides for us in Christ is glorious, and it's amazing, okay? But ultimately, I would argue that our salvation is to be a pointer to God's greater agenda of making Christ preeminent in all things. I was greatly convicted the first time I went through this lesson, and of just how very me-centered my theology tends to be from the standpoint of, this is not, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I mean, there's a great tendency for us to keep kind of man at the center of God's affections, but I think what we see in these and other passages is that God is at the center of God's affections, okay? And that his agenda is that the bright light of history and the bright light of creation and all things really point at the person and work of Jesus, okay? So our salvation is not primary in God's eyes, but secondary as a means of pointing to the greatness and the majesty of Christ. You guys see that in this passage? I think that's an important thing to draw out of this lesson. And I'm probably the only one in this room that ever kind of has, you know, a very me-centered way of reading the Bible. But to me, it was convicting and ultimately encouraging to see that God's agenda is not ultimately about me, but God's agenda is about God, and that, you know, that's largely why he sent Christ, is to make a big deal out of him, not to make a big deal out of me. Okay? So that's just a foundation I wanted to lay. So two points as it pertains to God's agenda. That God's agenda is centered on Christ and his glory and not man. And that, secondly, God's agenda is much bigger and broader in scope than we generally realize. I mean, again, we've got our own little view of the world from, you know, our little slice of it and everything. But when you look at what God's agenda is, he looks at it in a very macro sense. Certainly he's involved in the micro pieces of our lives. There's no question about that. But, I mean, it's pretty amazing when you say, you know, when you see in verse 18, Jesus is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Okay? So that's the idea. That's what God's agenda is to make a big deal out of Jesus. Okay? And so I think we're going to learn in the video, and then I'd like to discuss later on. We'll start the video now. I think it's about 5-6 minutes, and then we'll come back. And then I'd love to hear your thoughts on the video and just kind of hear what you're thinking. Okay? Jay, do I just hit the space bar?
I think you might have to do the curve, but try the space bar first. That's good. It's very good. Yeah. Amazing passages together. But we learn firstly that God's agenda or purpose is not just about me, but it's about all history and all of the world, all time, all nations. We see this in the Acts 17 passage. Paul explains to the Athenians that God's age-long plans for the entire world have finally come to fruition and have now been revealed. God has now set a date for the judgment of the world by Jesus Christ, has confirmed it by raising him from the dead. And now calls on all nations to turn back to him while they can. God's purpose announced in the gospel is cosmic. It's worldwide. It's momentous. It's not how we're used to thinking about it. We tend to think about the gospel as a very personal thing, a personal message about me and my sin and my own personal need to be saved and to live with Jesus as my Lord and so on, which it is. But in the New Testament, the personal appeal and relevance of the gospel is based in the fact that it's momentous, earth-shattering news for the entire world. It concerns all the world and all of human history. Well, the second and intriguing thing we learn from these passages is that this momentous, earth-shattering purpose of God was largely hidden and secret until the gospel revelation of Jesus. The gospel announcement is like the speech the detective gives in an Agatha Christie novel towards the end, where he finally reveals who the murderer is and how the tangled series of events all make sense once the final piece of the puzzle is in place. Well, God's plan is like that. It's a mystery that's long hidden, but now finally revealed. The Old Testament foreshadowed it. The prophets predicted it without fully understanding themselves when and how it all happened. But now it has happened. The curtain has been thrown back and the mystery is now being revealed and made known to us. Made known to the entire world through the gospel of Jesus. And what is that mystery? What's the secret that is now open? What's the word of truth that's been revealed? Well, it's that God has sent his son Jesus into the world as a man to be the king and ruler of a new kingdom to which redeemed and purified people from every nation, not just Israel, every nation, will belong. He is sent to be the Christ, in other words, because that's what Christ means. It means God's chosen king. And he sent to rule over a new kingdom, a new creation, where there's no sin or pain or suffering or decay or death. You see, God's agenda addresses the basic problem of our world and of our lives. It addresses the alienation, the enmity, the sin, the suffering, the decay, the frustration, the confusion. The kingdom of the Son will be nothing like any of this. It will be a new and perfect creation. And only the perfect will belong there. So our sin renders us ineligible for this new kingdom of God. And this is why God's action in Christ was to come and cleanse and forgive and redeem sinful people so that they could be citizens of this new eternal kingdom. So Jesus comes not only to assume the throne as the King of God's kingdom, but he also comes to deliver and save his people. Because that's what kings do, that's what Christs do. They fight for their people, they rescue and deliver and redeem their people, they defeat their enemies, they bring peace. And this is what Jesus did when he died and rose again. A cross and a resurrection. They were the steps at the basis of his throne, the base of his throne. And by dying as a sacrifice for sins, he is able to deliver people out of darkness and transfer them into his kingdom. He's able to offer redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Being transferred into this kingdom is a massive and a radical change. It's a new citizenship, a new domain, from darkness to light. It means being a subject or citizen of the kingdom that is to come. Can you see? God's agenda is actually about Jesus more than it's about us. His agenda is to unite all things in Jesus, to deliver people into the kingdom of Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to purify people for Jesus, to appoint Jesus as the King of the universe, and for people everywhere, from every nation, to acknowledge Jesus as their Lord. If we were going to visualize this agenda in our world from what we've seen so far, we could use a simple diagram like this. God's great purpose, his cosmic purpose and agenda, is to transfer forgiven rebels like us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. And the key moment in that agenda is the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if we're going to understand God's plan, and especially how it relates to our lives, our plans, our desires, our dreams, then before we do anything else, we need to dig a little deeper and understand the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's what we'll do in our next seminar.
Questions? Comments? What are you guys thinking? Yes, Carol.
God's agenda
is Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's it? Right? Good. That's where we're at. Yeah, Jay.
That's where preaching of the gospel must start with. I mean, that's where we must begin, because if we first come to an unbeliever, say, oh, you're going to go to hell, you're going to believe in Jesus, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jason.
I just want to piggyback off that, Jay. Something I caught a little bit of what Tony Payne was saying, and I agree with a point, but I think you might have overstated his case just a wee bit. I don't want to be fine and picky, but you're right in that, you know, we have to explain a lot of what's going on. Because I think the Jewish people knew a little bit more than we give them credit for. I think they knew a lot. They knew that God would set the world right. They knew there would be a kingdom. They knew about the kingdom before.
Amen. Very good. Is there another? Yes. Absolutely.
Because part of the glorification that Jesus gives is through us being awestruck that he would save us. Because we have nothing to give.
Yep.
So, but even then, we can still, even that statement, Jesus died for us, is, if you really investigate it, it has to be God-centered. Because, if you talk to some guy and say, oh yeah, Jesus died for us. But then wait a minute, why didn't God just forgive us without seeing this gross death, right? I mean, he's so gracious, he could have just forgiven us and just brushed it off. The whole agenda is God's perfect holiness, and he cannot withstand, injustice, and he has to show himself as perfect holy and perfectly just, but he didn't have to save us. Yeah, of course, and then, there is love. Without understanding his complete agenda, where he stands in compared to the rest of the creature, his complete sort of separation from all that, and how he deserves all glory and everything, and then sin is explained, and then why Jesus had to come, die.
Because even there, even in the gospel, he saves us from the wrath of God. Right? I mean, Christ himself, somebody had to suffer for our sins. I read something a while back. God never forgives sin. He forgives sinners. I mean, all sin has to be punished. Either Christ is punished for our sins, or we're punished for our sins. Right? So therein, that just shines a light on Christ. Yes, James. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. We're almost at the end of our time. We got a few minutes. If anybody's got any other comments they wanna add to the discussion. So this week we're talking about God's agenda. Next week I won't be here. Pastor Jeff, I believe, will be leading the conversation. But look at the graphic on, I don't know if you guys are taking notes, on page 26. If you see that big arrow kind of in the middle of the page, the shaded in section, domain of darkness, and then transfer down at the bottom, kingdom of the sun. Okay. And so he'll kind of build on this theme as we get into future weeks. But I think the kind of the takeaway for this week is just what Carol said. God's agenda is Jesus. And so I just want to be careful, because we've talked about this in past weeks. We grow up in a culture that is built on self-esteem and, the power of man, and we all want to be because of the flesh and the sinful nature, we all want to be the center of attention in our lives and everybody else's. But I think the life that God's calling to us, because Jesus is at the center of God's agenda, that He's challenging us individually to kind of reorient our thinking and our affections to be in line with what God's agenda and God's affections are, and recognizing, again, as we've been talking about, that God's agenda is Jesus. Okay? And so as we kind of think this through and chew on it and meditate on it, I think this will be helpful in coming weeks as we start to think about the rest of our lives and thinking strategically and setting our lives in line with what God's agenda is. Okay, so for next week, continue to work on memorizing the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. One-to-one Bible reading with your partners, absolutely huge, absolutely huge. John and Jay, you're on the clock. I don't know why, it's just fun to single you two out. But seriously, that is just huge, because if it's very likely that if by the time if you're not regularly doing the Bible reading partnership time, it's very likely that you're going to say, you know what, that was a worthwhile class, and then the manual will get put up on a shelf between a couple other manuals, and it'll become informational and not transformational. And as Pastor Jeff talks about regularly, we want to be a disciple-making church. We want it to be based on the Word. And so as we have opportunity to be together with our brothers and sisters, both from within the church and our other relationships in the community, that we want to be there, Bible open, let God speak for himself, and trust that in prayer and through his Word, that that's what he uses to transform his people, to transfer us into his kingdom and to transform us to be more like Jesus. Okay? So do another Bible reading partner plan. Go ahead and look through chapter 6 to get an idea of what the topic is going to be, and then Pastor Jeff will be leading the Sunday school class next week. Okay? So let's pray for our worship service upcoming. Heavenly Father, we do desire to be used by you to make disciples of Jesus. Father, I pray that as we learn from these passages in your Word and as your Spirit is communicating to us, Father, I pray that Jesus would be preeminent in our hearts. Father, how easy it is because of the flesh and because of the beautiful world that you created, Father, how easy it is to think on lesser things and to grow attached to lesser things. But Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would consecrate us for you, that Jesus would be our preeminent affection and our delight, and Father, that you would even this week provide an opportunity for us to tell a friend or a neighbor or a coworker about this great Savior of ours and who he is and why he came. And Father, I pray that we would be people of the book, that we would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us great confidence in the Bible. Father, that we would be intentional about oftentimes having the Bible with us and allowing you to speak into our lives and into the lives of those around us. Father, give us a passion, a desire for your Word, and use it to transform us so that we might make more disciples for Jesus. Father, I pray for Pastor Jeff and for the sermon and the baptism service tonight. We pray for that this would all be pleasing and glorifying to you. Father, I pray that your Spirit might transform our minds and our hearts by your Word and through preaching tonight and through the baptism service. Father, we come, we are hungry, and we are thirsty for more of you. Father, we ask that you would be pleased to meet us in that desire and to increase our desire for you. We come trusting that you do desire to transform us to be more like Jesus. Father, bless this worship service upcoming. May you be honored through it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.